invite you to pray with me if you would right now. Father, I appreciated so much Jerry's prayer this morning. I appreciate the prayers of your people. And just before we open your word as we study today, I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart, to my life. Speak through me. Touch the lives of your people today and those that are hurting, those that are struggling, those that are trying to sort it all out. Help us, Father, as we come to the close of Jesus' great gospel, his Sermon on the Mount. Help us to understand how to apply these principles that he's been talking about to us over the last number of weeks and months. So bless us today as we wait before you, and bless our children too, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to take your Bible, if you would, this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Today we're going to close Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And you'll recall, beginning with verse 7 of chapter 7, Jesus now makes this transition. The ending of his sermon now begins in verse 7. Now he's trying to make the application of how to live our lives, how to apply the great principles and the teachings that he's been involved in so far, so that we might become a part of his kingdom of grace, that ultimately we might become part of his kingdom of heaven, which is yet to come. So as you take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, reminding ourselves of what we've already studied, Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive." That's not a highly probable clause. If we have been sitting at the feet of Jesus, assuming that we have come to him and want this gift of grace, this kingdom of grace, if we will ask for that kingdom, guess what Jesus said? You will receive. It's an absolute positive affirmation. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. And you will find him when you seek for him with all your heart. You will. That's a promise. And then thirdly, he says, knock and it shall be. Not might be, shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, beloved, there is a condition that's very important that we look at right there. And if you want to make a little note in your Bible, as I've done, you might want to write down Luke 13, verse 24 and on, right there by verse 8. Luke 13, verses 24 and on. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. We'll take a look at it. But first, let's slip on down to today's study, as we've just picked up kind of a little highlight there as we get into the last part of our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll begin this morning with verse 13. Still applying applications here. How do we become a part of God's kingdom of grace? Well, Jesus now is becoming very, very specific in verse 13, and he's telling the people, you and me included now today, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and how many? It just says many. How many? Many. Not a few, but many there be which go in thereat. Now, if we were to look at this through Luke 13, you don't need to turn there right yet. If you want to, that's fine. I'll be there in just a moment. But in Luke 13, he uses the word, instead of enter ye in at the narrow gate, he says, strive to enter in. It isn't a matter of just waltzing in. It's a matter of some human effort coupled with divine grace to get in there. Enter ye in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. And as I looked at that word, I thought maybe it's narrow because God takes us into his kingdom, not in groups. Have you ever thought of that? Not as a whole church. It would sure be nice for the whole church at Otis Orchard just to sort of march right on in together. That's what I'd love to see. But I'm almost of the impression, the more I study that narrow concept, that God lets us in one at a time, just like a shepherd counting his sheep as they come through the gate into the fold at the close of the day. He holds his rod over them, as it were, and counts them one at a time. And if there's one missing, of course, you remember the story. He goes out and searches for the one that was lost. But we don't come rushing in at all at one time. If we did, my, are they all here? not that God would miscount. He knows who's there. But the idea of a narrow gate, one at a time, passing under the rod of God. I want you to think of that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. They just pile on in there. They just come in and grow in droves, okay? Because, he said, notice verse 14, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This is the gate of heaven. This is the gate that God wants us to go into, that sheepfold where we're safe and secure. Now, I'd like to just ask a little question here, and I'd like a little response. What is a gate for? Why do you need a gate? Keep things in and keep things out. Good, Mark. So we keep sheep in and keep wolves out, right? So you're safe inside the gate. Now, what would you think if the gate always stayed open? Not good or good? Not good. In fact, if you were a sheep, you probably wouldn't feel too good if the gate were left open at night. You like it when the fold is closed and you feel a little secure. Sort of like you do at night when you crawl into bed and you fellas and your wife says, did you bolt the door? You just don't feel quite sure until you go back out, and some of us forget whether we did or not. We have to go out and check it even after we just did it. I don't remember if I did. So we go back out and we check it again, make sure all the things are locked up, and then we can sleep well and peaceful because we know that the wolves are outside and all the sheep are counted for and they're all inside. The gate is there to close. Remember, it keeps things in, keeps things out. Now, that tells me something. If Jesus says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it'll be opened unto you, and he's knocking at your door and my door today, do you suppose there's coming a time when he won't be knocking anymore? And maybe the gate will go closed, and then we'll be knocking. Let's take a look now at Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. And we'll pick it up there at verse 23, where it actually begins, another little section. Luke 13, verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There will come a time when many will rush the gate. Just like many rushed the door in the days of the antediluvian world, when the flood began to come, there was one door that represented salvation. It was a door in the side of the great ark. You remember that? And many rushed the door, but it was locked. It was closed. A divine hand had closed it, and no one could get in, and nothing could get out. Verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. You see, beloved, God is going to close that gate one of these days. That's what I'm saying. The gate, enter ye in at the straight gate. Why? Because it's not always going to be there. In other words, the door is going to be closed. The gate's going to go closed. We miss that part of the analogy. Somehow we just think, well, there's always time. The gate's always open. No, the gate is there to swing closed. And one day God will close it. According to Luke, when God stands up, he will close the gate. I see Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. I see Michael, a great archangel, standing up out of his throne. And when he stands up, he says, it is done. It is finished. And the gate goes closed. Probation ends once and for all. And beloved, it doesn't matter how many rush the gate is closed. You can't get in. When God closes a door, no one can open it. And when God opens a door, no one can close it. Right now, the gate is open, beloved, and God's mercy is still extended for you and me. And those listening to my voice today, God is saying, I want you to come in. I'm knocking at your door today. But beloved, one day I will cease to knock, and then you will knock at mine, and my gate will be closed. That's why the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Open the door, let Jesus in. It's that simple. But then he wants to walk with you from then on. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. He wants to teach you. He wants to lead you, and he'll lead you into that fold of eternal life. So enter ye in at the straight gate, at the narrow gate, Jesus is saying in verse 13 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Because narrow is that gate, And even though it's difficult, it will lead to life. And even though there's few that find it, I will lead you into all truth. If you really seek for me with all your heart. Now, there's one reason, and there probably are many, but there's one reason that stands out in my mind why it's so hard to find that narrow gate. Verse 14 implies that few there be that find it. If that's the case, why is it that so few find it? Why is it the majority seem to miss it? And it could be that they are following what the next verse says, false shepherds. Notice verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing. They look like me. They sometimes even act like me. They may dress like me. They may even sound like me, but they are sheep. Well, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. And that little word ravenous there simply means looking to snatch away for their greedy desires. In other words, we used to call these, Seventh-day Adventists used to be called sheep stealers. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember that. Sheep stealers. Well, the truth is, as I've gained a little age, I sort of smile today and I say, that isn't true. Seventh-day Adventists have been sheep feeders. We have fed the sheep who have discovered that those who have stolen them from the Word of God, they've discovered we aren't being fed here. We're going to join the Adventist family because they feed the sheep the Word of God. The whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And so as we've fed the sheep, sheep have come over to graze in the pastures and have become part of God's remnant fold, His flock. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one fold. We believe we are that fold because Jesus is the epitome. He is the crux of the entire Word of God, and that's what we teach from Genesis to Revelation. We don't believe that the Bible cuts off after Malachi and it's all done away before that. We believe that the whole Bible ties together. The old is the prophecy of what's to come. The new is the fulfillment of the prophecy that was prophesied. Doesn't mean it's done away with. What's the new without the old? They actually embrace each other. They support each other. They confirm each other. We need them both, praise God. And so Adventists, basically, may I suggest, are sheep feeders. And they come out of other folds when they discover that there have been false shepherds teaching false theology, and they don't want that. They come to where true theology is being taught. Now, let me show you one of those truisms in God's Word to show you what I'm talking about this morning. Take a look. Hold your finger right there. Put your bulletin there in Matthew chapter 7. And let's take a look at Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 8. Here's a classic example of wolves in sheep's clothing today. Classic example. How we use part of the Word of God to justify what we want to teach, but we don't use the entire context of the Word of God for fear that maybe some of the sheep might leave us. And because we're greedy for gain and we want numbers on our side and we want the majority on our side, we teach a gospel that's pleasing to itching ears. We preach a gospel that appeals to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the love of the world. You can have it all here and you can also have it yet to come. You follow what I'm saying? Beloved, you can't do that if you're reading the Bible completely. If any man would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? And follow me. Few there are that are willing to do that. And by the way, what is a cross for? It's not for wearing. The cross was made for people to die on. That's what it was originally made for. Today we wear it instead of bear it. You understand what I'm saying? And Jesus wants us to pick up our cross. In other words, die with Christ to the old man, to the old nature, to the old flesh. And most of us aren't willing to do that. We want to live to the flesh and yet still inherit eternal life. And beloved, you can't have it both ways. Now that's the truth of God's Word. Now let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul was very clear. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation, none whatsoever, zero. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now most of our evangelical Christian friends are happy to put a period there or an exclamation point and say, there it is. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior today, whatever that means, you're in. Believe and you're in. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in. Well, beloved, the devil even believes, and I don't think he's in. Amen? So what do you mean believe? What do you mean accept? What do you mean follow? See, we have to define the term. But that's where we put the period today. There's no condemnation. Just come to Jesus. He takes care of everything and you're in. That isn't what the Bible is saying. Notice the next part of that same verse. Because it has a definitive clause. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the definitive clause. There is no condemnation. Look at it again. There is no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is in you and you're following the Holy Spirit, then there is no condemnation in you, for Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But beloved, if you're not walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not in you, and you're walking in the flesh, then there is condemnation. There is guilt, there is sin, and we need to have it covered and eradicated out of our life, and that can only happen when Christ comes in. So we can't just close that little part of that sentence off and say, no condemnation to those who accept Jesus and you're in, period. What do you mean by accept Jesus? That means you're willing to die to the old man. That means you're willing to live in the Spirit and die to the flesh. In fact, let's take a look at it. Some of you look like, are you sure, Pastor? Are you sure? Take a look at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Life? It's death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't convert the old man. He has to die. And we have a lot of people, even in Christendom today, trying to reconvert the old man. You can't reconvert the old man. He has to die. That's why the cross. We have to die with Christ, accept His death in our stead, but we must also sacrifice the old self, the old will, the old nature, the old carnality of man, and say, Lord, put him to rest. Render him inoperative. Don't let him live today in my life. And then we enter that grave with the Lord Jesus Christ, dead to self, that we might be resurrected a new man, a new woman, a new creation in Christ that Paul speaks of in Corinthians. You'll see it in just a moment again. Notice it says in verse 8 and slipping down to verse 10, so then, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You notice the death and the resurrection here? Notice the next verse. Very powerful. Verse 11. Here's a power text. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal body. Because that's what the Spirit does. Isn't that incredible? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will enter your life and give you a new life in Him. Beloved, that's resurrection power. I shared this with you a week ago. God cannot resurrect living people. Now you think about that. You have to die first before He can resurrect you. And if we're not willing to die to the old man, then we will never be a new man in Jesus Christ. Never. All we're doing is putting makeup on the old man. He might look good, but he is bad. He's got to die. And that's not easy. In fact, let me just read a little note here to you, and you might want to just jot this down for those of you that might happen to have this little book. It's called Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. It's what we've been studying over the last number of weeks together. Page 141 on today's assignment, today's study. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Listen to this statement. The Christian life is a battle and a march. But the victory to be gained is not won by human power. See, you can't just fix up the old man. He's... He's got to die. The field of conflict is the domain of the heart. The battle which we have to fight, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, is the surrender of self to the will of God. The yielding of the heart to the sovereignty of love. The old nature born of blood and of the will of the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. John 3:3, same thing. You must be what? Born again. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. He was a good church-going person, leader in the community. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Nick, you'll never make it into my kingdom until the old man dies. And he was confused. Must I go back and be born again through my mother's womb? That's impossible. He missed the point. And beloved, many of us are missing the point too. What he's simply saying is you have to die to that old man, that old nature, and be born again through this resurrection power of my Holy Spirit who longs to come into your life and give you a new life. No wonder few there be that find this new way. Why? Because we want to make the old man acceptable to God. And he isn't, never will be, and can't be. He has to die. That means part of our love for the world has to die. How about all of it? Amen. The old man has to die. Can't hang on to any of it. Has to die. Has to die. And so today we have false prophets. Verse 15, chapter 7 of Matthew. Let's slip back there for a moment. We have false prophets coming to many, many sheep throughout our Christian world today, telling them that it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter. And I've had people say this. This is just incredible. That it doesn't even matter how you treat your body. Because the body is all going to die when Jesus comes. We get a new body anyway. It's a spiritual body we get. So it doesn't matter how you treat this old temple. Well, you know, Paul has a disagreement with that. The Apostle Paul says, know you not that your body is the temple of God? It's the holy vessel. It's where God's Spirit wants to dwell. And I've heard some pastors even be so bold, and I've even seen some with a little dish right up here on the pulpit with their cigar in it during their lecture. I mean, this is sort of unhealthy, and it also is not, it's not keeping the body holy. It's defiling the temple of God. But they say to their parishioners that there's no problem about how you treat your body. You can eat whatever you want. You can drink whatever you want. You can puff whatever you want. You can chew whatever you want. Beloved, that's a lie. Our body is the temple of God, and how we treat our body will determine to a large degree, well, it'll determine to a great degree, if not the entire degree, how you treat your body as to whether God even lives in it with you or not. Okay? We need to take care of our body. That means you need to get some rest. Okay? Don't burn the midnight oil watching late movies, even if they're Christian movies. Turn Doug Batchelor off, folks, at 11 o'clock. That's what I'm saying. Shut him off. Okay? Get your rest. You need your rest. Some of us don't drink enough water. And we think, well, that doesn't really matter. Yes, it does matter. The cells live and float in water. They need lots of nourishment. They need a lot of water. And I think we become a little lax, even as Christians, on these points. But when I see many in the Christian world today smoking cigarettes and chewing and spitting, and I know we don't do it as much as we used to. And I'm grateful for that. But beloved, there's a lot of areas we need to watch today. It does matter what we put in the temple of God today because it affects our minds. Alcohol affects the brain. It destroys brain cells, denying oxygen to them, and they die. We don't need less brain cells. Most of us that I've met need more. At least to use a few more. Let's not lose them. Let's use them. Amen? I've gone to meddling. Didn't mean to get off there, but maybe somebody needed that today. So beware of false prophets, beloved. Those who come and tell you it's all right, defile your body, doesn't matter how you live because you're going to... No, you aren't. Take care of your body. It will die, that's true, because of sin. But let's not prematurely destroy it. Verse 16. Jesus said, now you'll know these false prophets. You'll recognize them by their what? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns? Obviously not. And figs from thistles? Certainly not. So even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In fact, in verse 19 it says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is eventually hewn down, cut down, mowed down, and cast into the fire as worthless. It's done away with, it's consumed. And may I suggest he's talking about the final cleansing of the earth here. Ultimately, beloved, if you don't seek me while you can, if you don't find me while you can, if you don't knock while you can, if you don't accept my gospel of grace today, you will not be in my kingdom that's soon to come. And he's saying, if you will allow me to come into your life, I will come in, I will change you, I will take the old man and I will render him inoperative, and I will create in you the fruit that is acceptable to my kingdom. And people will see you and they will want to pluck from your fruit and eat, and they will want to live. So what is this fruit we're talking about? Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Paul again speaking, let's take a look at Galatians, because the Bible tells us what that fruit looks like. Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. Jesus talks about those who walk in the Spirit again, those who walk in the flesh, and those who walk in the Spirit have spiritual fruit. Those who walk in the flesh have fleshly lusts. Can't have them both, one or the other. Verse 16, chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, it's one or the other. Either we're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. You can't walk in both at the same time. One has to die. Now, let's not worry about all the bad things. You can read those this afternoon. That'll keep you awake. All right? They follow from verses 17 through 21. But notice the good things, verse 22. Here is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens when the old man dies and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and takes control. And you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, is the Holy Spirit in control of my life today? If He is, then this is what is on my tree. All right? This is hanging on my tree today. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love. That's principled love. Not to be confused with emotional and sentimental and sensual love. Agape love is principle love. It's the kind of love that you have to demonstrate toward me if you're a Christian, whether you want to or not. It's principle love. Well, we don't like him. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. See, there's a big difference. Well, I don't get along with him very well. I mean, his personality isn't my person. That's okay. That's okay. Jesus had three friends and the disciples. You remember them? Peter, James, and John. They were very close to him. He had a close fellowship with them. They evidently had personalities that were much more winnable for Jesus or whatever. He was close to them. The others, he was close to in principle. But they weren't his, what we would call, bosom buddies. Now, you have some bosom buddies, all of you do. Some that you can tell anything that's on your heart, and you know they'll still love you no matter what you say. Isn't that right, Daryl? I mean, we've all got a few buddies that we can do that with, right? Okay. So we've got some friends we can share those things with, but we wouldn't dare share some of those things with some others. Okay? And so Jesus wants us to have these special friends in our life, and He wants to be our special friend where we can be open and honest and free, and Jesus should be one of those friends of ours that we should be able to share things with. Having the love, that love that is principled love, that I can share whatever is on my heart with a close friend, and know I'll never be betrayed by that. Love, principled love. We need to have that. All of us need to have that. Joy, another interesting fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Some of us fake it until we can make it. You know what I mean? We come to church and we're studying worship right now through this quarter. And I think some of our worship styles today are geared to trump up or conjure up joy. In other words, we're going to create an environment where joy can be had. And beloved, I'm not sure we can create that. I think joy is something that comes personally with a man and a woman in their walk with God. It's something you bring to church with you. It isn't something you get once you get there. Does that make sense? If you have to pump up your joy when you get to church, chances are it's a false joy. And when the drums quit their booming and the cymbals quit their crashing, then our joy seems to fall in some churches. And we're not happy until the drums strike up and the tambourines are going again, and until we're dancing in the aisles. Then our joy comes. And as soon as all that stops, our joy goes away. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now again, I'm getting rather personal. You might even know where I'm coming from. But lest you think that I'm an extremist, remember I also believe in Psalm 150, which talks about the timbrel and dance, which talks about the drums and the cymbals and the high-sounding cymbals and giving glory to God. I believe in 150 of Psalms. I believe there's a place for that. But I think many of us come to God to bring Him our worship instead of worshiping Him as He wants to be worshiped. We come and say, Lord, accept our worship because this is the way we want to do it. We need to be asking Him, Lord, how would You have us to worship You who's high and lifted up and holy? Say, there's a big difference. I don't think He would accept many of the offerings we have to give Him because they're loaded with self, selfishness, self-centeredness, the love of the flesh, the pride of life, the love of the world. And we come with all of our tinsel and all of our dance to dance before Him. And I don't believe He's honored in many cases. But I believe there's a higher worship, a higher form of worship that probably many of us have never experienced yet. And I pray someday we will. I believe that when we go through those great gates of that beautiful city, I believe we'll go into an orchestra of high-sounding cymbals and high-sounding brass that we have never heard here on this earth. And if we think 101 strings sounds nice today, beloved, we haven't heard anything until we hear the heavenly choir sing and we hear the praises to Almighty God in a strain that we cannot imagine in the human ear. Not the cheap tinsel of the dance hall. Oh no, beloved, higher than the highest human thought can reach. God's ideal. We'll hear it one day with our ears unstopped. Praise God for that. I believe there's a place for it. We just haven't achieved it yet. We need to look higher, not lower, higher and higher to praise Almighty God. I'm preaching again. Love and joy. We need the real joy. We need the long-suffering and the peace. The gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, there it is. Against there's no such law against these things. This is the Spirit moving in you. Beloved, that's what we need to have. Do you have peace? The peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that the world cannot give, that only comes by God dwelling in you. It's the peace that when people say things against you, when people turn against you, when your friends turn against you, it's the kind of peace that allows you to stay calm. Now, some of us are still working on that. And the way we're working on it is trying to die to what's trying to be resurrected. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because when someone's in your face, there's an old man, at least in me, Luana, that wants to rise up and say, I will take issue with that. And this last week when I had the privilege of speaking with our singles, that was a wonderful week. Wish I had another hour to tell you about that one. We had a wonderful week speaking at the singles camp. And I remember I made a comment. Now, boy, I don't know if I should dare do this, but Lord, do you want me to do this? I should ask Him before I tell you, right? I won't mention the drug, but I happen to mention a particular drug that sometimes people use today for depression. And I happen to mention that I'm not going to take that route by God's grace. I want to take Jesus' route. I want Jesus to lift the depression off of me instead of going the drug route. And one particular individual happened to be on the very drug that I mentioned for depression that week. And the individual came to me and got in my face. Woo! And they didn't understand the intent of what I was trying to say, I don't think. But I sensed something way down inside that just began to creep up. Has that ever happened? No, not. But I have a tendency to lie too occasionally, and I have to fight it. You know? You'd be nice, okay? So amazing. It got all the way up about here. And it was like the Lord said, Willard, are you going to handle this? Or would you like some divine help? And I said, man, if I open my mouth, this guy's dead meat. You know? Have you ever felt like that? Because I was going to win this one. There's no way he's going to win this one. You know what? I'd have lost. And so would have he. But God gave me victory that time. You notice I said that time. God gave me victory. And it went back down. The old flesh died. And I was able to put my arm around the brother. And I was able to win a friend. Okay? That's what God would have us to do. Peace, great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing will offend them. And I know it's a poor analogy, but yet it's still true. Dead men are not offended by what people say about them, not even to their face. Now, beloved, I'm not always there, but I seek to be there. I want to be there. I want to remain dead 24/7. Not easy being dead. But I pray for your prayers in my behalf, and I pray for you that God will help us to understand what that means. But when the Holy Spirit truly comes in, that's one of the evidences that He's in there, is that you have peace and love and joy. And I want that, don't you? That's what we really want. Take a look at Matthew 7. We'll move right along, okay? We've taken a look at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. And this is the evidence that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. That's what Jesus was appealing to those people on the mountainside that day. He said, I want my Holy Spirit to come in you so that you might receive of the kingdom of grace, and He will change your life. This is how you live this new life in me. This good tree is going to bring forth good fruit from now on. For with me you can do all things. Without me you can do absolutely nothing. Verse 21. Now listen, very important. Jesus says to the men and women that day, including His disciples, not every person who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven that I've been talking about, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. What is the will of His Father? Well, beloved, I just said it a moment ago, John 15:5, without me you can do how much? Nothing. So we couldn't do the will of God if we tried. But God can do the will of God if we will allow Him to come into our life and do it. Right? God, I can't do it, but you can do it if you'll come in. And you won't come in unless I open the door. So as I open the door today, I want you to come in and I want you to live that full life in me. I want you to do the work in me that you desire to do, because I can't do it. But I can open a door. Amen? I can let you in. Revelation 3, I've said it before. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will get out of bed and come to the door and open the door. Isn't that right? It's my little paraphrase. But beloved, wherever you are in the house, you have to at least move out of wherever you are and get to the door to open it. That means man has to at least do something on his part. That's to open the door and invite Jesus in. Until you do that, Jesus will not come in. You've got to open it. However, whatever that means to you. For me, it has to get out of a lukewarm bed where it's warm and comfortable inside of the old man, and I have to go and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to change my life. I want you to do it. I want you to do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And that way, beloved, it will happen. What I'm simply saying in a simple way to do it, this book I hold in my hand is the will of God. In fact, this is the power of God. In fact, we even refer to this as the living Word of God, right? This is the energy of God that if we will take it from the page and put it into our mind, somehow it's like opening the door by opening the book. When I open the book, it's like opening the door. I'm opening the door of my mind saying, God, come into my mind and change me. As I hide His Word in my heart, I discover that I soon refuse to sin against Him. Why? Because His Word has taken a precedence in my life. As I open His Word, I open the door. Energy comes into me through His Word. He comes in to live inside. I don't know how He does that. It's a mystery to me how He does it. But beloved, He will come into your life and mine, providing we invite Him in. That means we have to spend time with Him. We have to take the words off the page and put them in our minds and in our hearts. And as we do that, things change in us. It's sort of like Great Controversy 5:5:5. I paraphrased that one too, but it's sort of like this. It is a law of the mind that by beholding we become changed into the likeness of that which we behold. If I'm beholding Jesus on a daily basis, guess what? I don't have to try and become like Him. I automatically become like Him because He's doing His work of transformation in my life. How? Through the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. See, it happens. I don't know how it happens, but it happens. How did it happen last week that suddenly it was rising up? The old man was rising up. He must have been dead. But he was rising up. I could feel him. And God was so good. And He said, are you sure you want him to do the battle? No, I don't. And immediately he was repressed. Went back into that state that he needs to stay in. And Jesus was the one that gave me the words to speak. My words are life. And they were. And they healed the relationship. And beloved, I don't know how it works, but I'm saying, based upon the Word of God, it works. Let's try to open the door this week. What do you say? And let Jesus come into your life through His written Word. I love this little statement from the book Education. It says that the same energy that spoke the worlds into existence can be found in this book. Amen. I don't understand that either. But that means that this book has power. And we need to experience, we need to taste and see. Not everyone that says unto me, but he that does. And we can't do it without inviting him into our life. You might want to write a cross-reference down there by verse 21 and put 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us what the will of the Father is. It's our sanctification. And beloved, I can't sanctify myself. I can't become holy by myself. All I can do is say, Jesus, you who are holy, come into my body, come into my mind, come into my life. You change me. You make me holy. And you know what I've discovered? That where God dwells, holiness exists. I want Him to dwell in my life. So the ground upon which I walk becomes holy ground. Just as it was for Moses when he stood in the presence of Almighty God. Take off your shoes, for where you stand is holy ground. Another case, Joshua. You remember he pulls out his sword. He sees this huge man in front of him, a warrior, and he pulls out his sword. Are you for us or against us? That's a classic Bible example. And this being, of course, is a mighty angel standing in front of Joshua, who's standing there with his little sword. Are you for us or against us? If you're against, I'm taking you on. The angel says, I'm neither. I'm neither for you or against you, but the ground you're standing on is holy. You know where Joshua went on his face? That's where we need to be before God. God, make me holy. Make me holy. And the only way He can is to come in. And where God is, holiness comes as a result of God's presence. I don't know how He does it, but I pray that He will do that. He does the will of His Father if we invite Him in. Many will say to me in that day, verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, that final day when the gate goes closed, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out devils in Your name, done mighty wonders in Your name, including miracles? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. To know God, Desire of Ages, page 22 says, to know God is to love Him. And John 14:15 says, to love Him is to keep His commandments. And Revelation 22:14 says that if we keep His commandments, we have a right to the tree of life. Isn't that interesting? Fall in love with Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Give your life to Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is yours. Fruit of the Spirit is yours. Holiness is yours. Everything that God has is yours if you'll accept Him. My, but there's an enemy that doesn't want us to see that. And he says, I'll give you the world. But beloved, once you get a glimpse of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, the world becomes dark. I wish it was always dark. But now and again, the tinsel of this world attracts the human eye, doesn't it? Ellen White and so many of the visions that God gave to her, she would be transported in vision in the presence of God and the angels, and she saw so many wonderful things that God revealed to her. And when she came back to this world, you remember what she referred to it as? Dark. Dark. She wanted to be transported out of the darkness of this world, for there was no glory that could compare to what she had seen on the other side. I wish we had that vision, that the world would no longer tempt us, but it does as long as the flesh is alive. Finishing off our little part here, a classic little example and illustration that Jesus gives to us in verse 24. Therefore, conclusion now for the Sermon on the Mount. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, or allows God to come in to accomplish them, I will liken him unto a, what kind of man? A wise man which built his house upon, your Bible says, a rock. That little a rock is the rock. It's specific. All right? It should say the rock, meaning Jesus Christ. Now watch this little translation, verse 25. We're talking to the last generation. We're going to add a few little words here to make it more pertinent to us. And the false latter rain descended. And the earth was flooded with demons. That's Revelation 18. And every wind of doctrine blew and beat upon that house, but it fell not, because it was founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, but everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, in other words, he hasn't let Christ come into his life to accomplish what he wanted to do, shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And sand is basically smaller rocks. Lots smaller rocks. In fact, they're so small that they don't even stick together. They become sand. They're independent of one another. They're not united together. Molded as one solid rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. The foundation was unstable, beloved. It was not united on the word of God. It was not one in Jesus Christ. God has one fold, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. One people that one day he will look at and say, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Beloved, that's what I want in my life. Jesus. Isn't that who you want in your life too? Yeah. And we can have him by asking for him right now. Father, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm wondering if there's someone here today along with Pastor that would just like to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life and make me the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you'd have me to be, because I can't seem to make it on my own. Would you raise your hand with me, whoever you are, wherever you are today? God bless you. Father, you see our hands all over your sanctuary. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We've opened a door for you to come in today. To the best of our ability, Father, we're inviting you in. And now I pray that you will do that work that you're so good at. You come in and you fix us. You take that old man and render him inoperative today. And I pray that you'll give us the fruit of the Spirit, that love and that joy and that peace that we so desperately need in the hour in which we live. So, Father, you do the work, and by your grace, we'll keep the door open for your Spirit. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer today, and we thank you so much for making it possible through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.